One of my favourite films is the film Great Expectations, the film version of Charles Dickens' novel by the same name. And I really love the film more for the start of it than for the rest of it, because the opening section is so atmospheric. It's an Oscar-winning movie. It's in black and white, and it's very atmospheric the way that the whole film starts. It starts with the young lad Pip running to a graveyard on a misty day in the Thames estuary, and he's going to lay flowers on his mother's grave. And as he's in the graveyard, it's mist swirling around, he encounters an escaped convict called Magwitch. And Magwitch threatens him with all sorts of dire threats, that he's to go and get food, and if he doesn't get food for him, he's going to do all sorts of things to him. And for me, Magwitch is one of the scariest villains of all, and certainly in the movies. And as the film moves on, the way in which it develops, you have to read kind of the book to know how it ends, and or watch the film to see how it ends. But my point is, the last thing that Pip expected to find in that graveyard was life. It's a dull and it's a misty day, and yet in that place was life. And the life that he did find was a life that turned his life around eventually. And as I say, you need to watch the rest of the film or read the book to find out how it twists and turns for that encounter to literally change the whole direction of the young boy's life. And as we come here in Luke chapter 24 and the account of Jesus rising from the dead, we have, in a much greater sense, we have these women coming to the graveyard where Jesus has been laid in the tomb, and yet what they find in that graveyard is not death, but they find life. Or rather, they find an empty tomb with a clear message that there is life beyond death, that something has happened, and this event has a life-changing effect upon them and in terms of the whole direction of their lives. So what I want to do really is just to focus in, first of all, on these women. We're told in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. And verse 10 tells us who they were. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. There's a number of things we might say about these women. We might say they were brave women. Jesus had been crucified as a threat to the Roman state and as a threat to the Jewish religion. He had been crucified as a traitor in many ways. This man said he was king of the Jews. He had gone to his grave and had been buried, and there were soldiers posted on guard. But for Jesus, these women, they disregarded their personal safety. Jesus was worth it. They were prepared to be brave for his sake and to go into this situation. And these were women who were taking a stand in many ways for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need reminded, don't we, that there is a time to be brave for the Lord, to stand for the Lord, to do something for the Lord that will perhaps cost us. But nevertheless, these women here are challenging us. It's worth it to go ahead and do that, whatever it might be. We might also say about these women that they clearly loved Jesus. The spices that they brought were expensive, but no price was too high to pay for Jesus. And they want his body to be anointed before decomposition in accordance with the practice, in accordance with Jewish burial practice. And again, it's a challenge to us that these women were prepared to put their personal financial resources at Christ's disposal and to give to the Lord and not to hold back. And something else we might say about these women is that when they come early in the morning at first light, we might say these were women who were devoted, devout followers of Jesus Christ. They were concerned to get there at the very first available opportunity to do what they could for him. They weren't hanging back in any way. They weren't late to the tomb. They were first to the tomb. because they wanted to get there and they wanted to honor Jesus. And these women, Joanna and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, there's a number of them, they go to this graveyard and they go there to pay their honor to Jesus. So they had bravery, they had spices, they had love and devotion, they had determination and commitment. But what they did not have was belief that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The spices were the proof that they did not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. As these women came to the graveyard, they expected Jesus to be in the tomb. They expected him still to be there on this third day after his burial in the tomb. And that's the background to where we're at tonight. They came to give, but they didn't believe. And that's interesting, isn't it? They were prepared to be brave, but they didn't believe. They were devout, they were devoted, but they didn't believe. And so they came into this context, into this graveyard, and that's the background to what we're looking at this evening. So let me ask three questions tonight. What did they find when they went to the tomb? And we might say that they found three things initially. First of all, we're told in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they definitely weren't expecting that. Mark's gospel tells us that the conversation on the way to the graveyard was, who will roll the stone away from the tomb for us? This was a huge stone. And yet when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. Now some people to explain this say they'd obviously got the wrong tomb in the misty morning. But in the previous chapter, in almost the last verse, verse 55, we're told the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, who was carrying the dead body of Jesus, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. These women had been there when Jesus was buried in the tomb, so they knew exactly what tomb they were looking for, and they found the stone rolled away when they got to that place. And I love what somebody has said about this, that the stone was rolled away not so much to let the Savior out as to let the disciples look in. And these women come and the stone is rolled away, the Savior is out, but it lets the women look in. That takes us secondly then. They found not only the stone was rolled away, but the tomb was empty, verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure all of us have caught something of the news this week, and we've been seeing the commemorations in North Korea of the great leader of North Korea, Kim Il-sung. He's 105, his anniversary of his birthday, he's 105 this year. And on Friday night, I caught the end of the news, and the BBC reporter did a hushed tone report from the mausoleum of Kim Il-sung, dead now for some 23 years. And this reporter was whispering into his microphone, and the soldiers were marching around the tomb, and this was the place where Kim Il-sung has been buried. It's good to know there's no mausoleum, there's no tomb, there's no grave for Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 3 that the women, when they entered, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And we ought never to forget that at the heart of the Christian faith is the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death could not and did not hold him. Satan did not and could not hold him. Hell was banished and overcome by the power of God as Jesus was raised from the dead. The women found the stone rolled away. The women found the tomb empty. They also found two angels, we're told in verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. We all know at the birth of Christ, the angels attended the birth on the Bethlehem hillside, and they announced to the shepherds that he was born, and they announced to Mary that he was going to be born. An angel strengthened Christ after his 40-day fast in the wilderness. Angels strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he labored under the magnitude of his task. And here at the resurrection of Christ is also the presence of angels. With the most exciting message, verse 5, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Someone has said again that the greatest news in the world ever came out of a graveyard. This is a very unpromising place for good news to come out of, but the greatest news in the world ever came out of a graveyard, because the news is that death has been conquered, that Jesus is alive, that sin has been triumphed over. On the cross, he was made sin for us, says 2 Corinthians 5. Yet here is the Savior raised for our justification, to make us right with God. He is not here, he is risen. Very much alive, and alive forevermore. He is not dead. So those were the three things that the women found: the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, and the angels with their exciting announcement. So that's the first thing I want to ask this evening. What did they find? And we have answered that question. Secondly, to what were the women directed? Verses 6 and 7. He is not here. He has risen, said the angels. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Nowadays, there's something of a cult of angels that has grown up in recent years. Go into some of the bookshops and there are lots of books about angels, and a kind of an angelology has developed. But notice here, when you have real angels, they don't say, look at us. Look at how shiny we are. Will you study us and fall down and worship us? They directed the women, isn't it most interesting, to the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Words that Jesus had spoken much earlier on during the time of his ministry. And these women couldn't make head nor tail of the events, and they had come here to this place, and as we say, they had no expectation at all. But now the angels give them the key to unlocking these events that have left them confused. And the mystery, the unlocking of the mystery, the unraveling of their darkness, the pushing back of the darkness in their lives, the angels are saying to them, is to be found in the words of Jesus. He is saying to them, will you go and read your Bibles? Now, I know the New Testament wasn't written at this stage, but you know what I'm saying. Go and read your Bibles, he is saying to them. The Son of Man, and he quotes Jesus, must be crucified and delivered, be raised from the dead on the third day and delivered into the hands of sinful men. Because then it will make sense, and then it will fall into place. Then you'll understand what has been going on in Jerusalem in terms of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, used to get really frustrated in his day and age that people would run to look at a lock of Christ's hair that was being paraded through some town or city, supposedly. Or a fragment of the cross was being paraded and people would run to see this fragment of the cross. Or maybe a small vial of Christ's blood, supposedly, was touring Europe and people would flock in great numbers to see this vial of blood. And Luther said, yet those same people wouldn't give themselves to the word of the Lord. That which is able to make them wise unto salvation, that which is able to build them up in their holy faith, they neglected the word of the Lord. Just as people today will run after all sorts of experiences, all sorts of dramatic encounters, they'll flock to flashy rallies, but they won't give themselves to the word of the Lord. They won't settle down to what God has said and meeting God through the pages of his word. Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 10. He said, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the deep?' that is bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." In other words, Paul is saying this: you don't need high-flying experiences. You don't need self-denying pilgrimages where you go down into the depths of self-denial. Just believe the word to meet with God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. And the angels here point these women and they say, "Believe the word. Take the Lord at his word and remember what Jesus said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised from the dead." Jesus had it all in front of him. He knew what was coming. Take him at his word. He is the prophet who speaks God's word to you. And the final thing just to ask this evening is, what was the reaction of the apostles? And we see that in verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, this surely should be astonishing to us. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This was the infant church. These apostles, these believers in verse 11. These men whom Christ had appointed, these 11 as we're told there were in verse 9. These are the people of whom Jesus had said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And yet when they heard the message of Christ's resurrection, they said, "We don't believe it." It seemed to them like nonsense, says the NIV, or the older version says, it seemed to them like idle tales. BBC published a poll this week of people in modern Britain who had been surveyed recently. And they found that a quarter of the people polled who call themselves Christians say they don't believe in the resurrection. So in the 21st century, we have people who call themselves followers of Jesus yet don't believe in the resurrection. Here in the first century, we have exactly the same phenomena. People who called themselves followers of Jesus and yet didn't believe in the resurrection, their words seemed to them like nonsense, is verse 11. Maybe you're listening to me tonight and the whole message of the resurrection to you seems like nonsense. Well, you're with these apostles who, when they heard this message, likewise felt it was nonsense. But actually, it wasn't nonsense. And let me say to you that at the heart of Christian faith is belief in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Some people sneer when we talk about resurrection and they say, "You know, well, that's all very well for a kind of Sunday school type faith. But whenever you grow up and mature a bit and you develop, you kind of grow out of that sort of belief, don't you?" Well, actually not. Not at all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And he says in the same chapter in verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." And I say to you tonight, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we'll just go on home. Just get into the car and go down and sit and eat ice cream in Port Stewart, because that's as good as it gets. That's it. It's just this world. There's no hope. It's just making the best out of life. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, if he has been brought out of this tomb, this darkened, cold tomb, if life was given back to his body by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us, then praise God, we do have hope. He is not there. He is risen. And I wonder tonight, do you believe that? And have you discovered that? And have you met with Jesus Christ for yourself? Or rather, has Jesus Christ come and met with you, as will happen in the very next section, where the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus and a stranger draws alongside. And as the stranger opens the scriptures, their hearts begin to burn within them. Burn within them. And they come to realize that this is Jesus, raised from the dead, bringing life, bringing hope, bringing a heart-changing message that will save them in this world and deliver them into the heaven that is to come. And you know, if you know that this evening, you will be able to identify with what I'm saying. But if you don't know it, you'll say, I haven't a clue what you're talking about, Richard. And Peter in verse 12, do you see how it ends? Peter, however, got up. To everybody else, it seemed like nonsense, but Peter is kind of rubbing his nose or scratching his head or rubbing his ear, and he's saying to himself, and I'm adding those bits in, I'm guessing. Peter, however, verse 12, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Peter, it seems to me, yes, it maybe seemed like nonsense, but there actually is something going on here. Peter, it seems to me, wants to go and investigate it for himself. He wants to follow it up, and so he runs to the tomb, bends over, sees the strips of linen. Did he lift them and rub them in his hands and study them? I mean, if the body had been stolen, surely the grave robbers wouldn't have untied the body first. Strips of linen are there. How do we explain that? Peter has let the Lord down three times, but he's still in love with the Lord. And if you have let the Lord down, don't be running away from him, run to him. That's what Peter is doing here. And he's studying the cloths. He's studying the empty tomb. He's mulling over in his mind what the women have said. What he needs is for Jesus to come to him. And that's going to happen before the end of the chapter. It'll come. Read on and you'll get there. But I think here at this moment, Peter is, there's something burning in his heart. There's a flicker. And he's seeking God. And it's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. And Peter, it seems to me here, is waiting upon the Lord. Let me finish just with a quotation just from a novelist, a man called Sebastian Falk, who wrote a book called Birdsong. You may know his name. He was on Desert Island Discs on Radio 4. And in that, it's a program where people usually tell their life story, and he spoke of his life as a writer. He spoke of his family, his love of history, the things that really mattered to him. And he spoke of the death of his father, whom he greatly respected, and of a particular piece of music that had been sung at his father's funeral. And then he said this. He made the amazing and moving statement that there were those who had faith to believe that everything would turn out well in a redemptive end. But he said this, I do not have such a faith, but I envy those who do. I wonder, you know, Sebastian Falk was saying he did not have such a faith, but he envied those who did. I wonder, did he actually go and ever look for faith? Or seek God for himself. Sometimes people just kind of say, well, I don't have faith, and that's it. But But sometimes you've got to go and seek the Lord for yourself. Sometimes you've got to go and make inquiry. Isn't that what Peter's doing here? He is making inquiry. He is going and he's thinking it over. He's giving himself to the evidence that is before him. And it's just not good enough sometimes to say, well, I don't have faith. And I envy those who do, but I don't have it. Peter is making inquiry. And Peter is leading the way for those who perhaps say to me tonight, well, I don't believe all this stuff. Well, my challenge to you is, have you ever gone and made inquiry about it? Have you ever sought God for yourself? Have you ever prayed to God? Have you ever said, Lord, if you're there, will you just show yourself to me in some way? I'm going to start maybe reading the Bible. I'm sort of start attending church regularly. I'm going to give myself to this for a period of time, Lord, and I want you to reveal yourself to me. Peter's doing that. The women are doing that. They're seeking God. They're seeking the will of God. They're seeking to know. And in that quotation, there's a great redemptive end. Isn't that what he talks about? That everything will turn out in the end well in a redemptive end. And so it will. And when we read the end of the chapter, that's what we discover. The Lord is alive. And Jesus offers hope. And for those who believe in him, there is life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture that we have considered this evening, Lord, and just the depths of it, Lord, and it's a simple story in one level, and yet there are depths in it, Lord, and there's the whole question of the empty tomb, and Father, we thank you that it all points to us that Jesus is alive, and it asks the question, well, have we met with Jesus Christ? And our Father, we pray tonight that as we just ponder these questions and as we just look, Lord, at the word that is before us, the word of life, we thank you that on another occasion Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we thank you that here, Lord, this evening, we have considered afresh the words of eternal life. And we pray, our God, that these words will burn within our hearts. And that, Father, most of all, we will meet with Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. For we ask in his name. Amen.